Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Good to have all of you here today. Praise the Lord. And it is the season to be joyful because the King, He came 2,000 years ago. Praise God. And if He hadn't come, boy, I'd be in trouble. And some of you in this room would be in trouble too. But since He came, praise the Lord. Wow, can we praise the Lord? It's not hard for me to dance when I think about what God's doing. Praise the King. I'm telling you, great things are happening. I'd just like to welcome all of you here today, and I want you to know why I'm so happy, although I do have a heavy heart, because I think I know what's going to happen, and I know for sure what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, anybody know what the 15th, you know what kind of a significant day the 15th of December is? Yeah. On an election year? Anybody have a clue what happens tomorrow? Do you know that the president-elect is not president yet? Tomorrow, we, the people, don't elect our president. Electoral votes elect the president of the United States. And tomorrow, every state, the attorney generals of every state has to release their votes for him to become president of the United States. Now, I have never lived and seen a thing like I've seen this time. I have never seen the chaos during and before an election that I've seen during this one. I mean, in my 70 years of living on this earth, I have never seen what I've seen. But there's something significant about this one that I'm not fully sure I understand yet. I have never seen a president that during the time of his election, that they would want to see his birth certificate to see if he was born illegally in the United States of America. And he absolutely refused to give it to you and hired at least 3 law firms to show he don't have to do that. Has spent millions of dollars. Something rotten here. Amen. I mean, if you got a birth certificate, why not just show it to them? I don't understand that. There's something wrong here. Now then, I do know that according to there's 20 lawsuits against the president-elect right now. Now, I mean, you know, 20. And last Friday, the 5th, I believe it was, the Supreme Court decided they would not hear his case. Now, the Supreme Court is 9 men that are elected by the president of the United States at times, but they swear to uphold the Constitution of the United States. And the Constitution plainly says that before anybody can become president, I don't care who you are, I don't care what color you are, where you come from, whatever, you know, nationality, creed, you got to be a natural born citizen of the United States to be president of the United States. Amen. That's what the Constitution says. Well, the Supreme Court declined to hear the case. So as far as I'm concerned, they're not withholding the Constitution. Now, that, you know, you may not agree with me on that, but that's okay. That's my right in America to make my choice. And now then, but tomorrow, we've got 50 attorneys generals of the United States of America, one for every state, that is responsible to uphold the Constitution of the United States. And the Constitution of the United States says the man that's going to be president has to be a natural-born citizen. He has to be able to produce a natural-born birth certificate, or they cannot release those electoral votes for him to become president of the United States. Now, we're going to find out tomorrow how many of them are going to uphold the Constitution of the United States, or whether we're going to throw this thing out the window. And they may throw it out the window. I have already seen some of the results from some of the men that are members of the Electoral College, and most of them are Democrats, and they said, it don't make any difference whether he's got a birth certificate or not. I'm honored to put him in as President of the United States. Well, I would be honored to put him in as member of the President of the United States if he met the criteria. I don't care who he is, but he needs to meet the criteria. If he does not, then he doesn't qualify. You know, he cannot be president of the United States. So if we put him in and we throw our Constitution out the window, if we do, and tomorrow we're going to find out. If we throw our Constitution out the window tomorrow, you can be assured that it doesn't make any difference which way it goes. There's going to be chaos in America. There's going to be chaos. And I believe with all my heart that within 6 months, the complete, total financial system of the United States of America will fall. Totally. Now, what are you going to do? Have you ever thought about what you would do if next week there was chaos? What about next month? You know, what are you going to do? Is it the church of the living God does not know who she is? I was one of those most of my life. I didn't know who I was as a Christian. I didn't know what I could do. I didn't know what God's requirements were. But I was in church. I mean, I was not just a normal churchgoer. I was in church every time the door was open. I mean, I visited everybody. I mean, I was a deacon. I was a Sunday school teacher. I read the Word and still didn't have a clue who I was in Christ. I didn't have a clue what was going on. If God hadn't come to me in 1977 and started speaking to me in an audible voice because he had a plan for something for me to do, I'd still be a normal Christian. Well, I take that back. Dr. Ben Smith, which was my pastor, he said I was never normal. Praise God, I was never normal. You know, I'm grateful that I was never normal. And, of course, when I said that to him one day, I said, well, Brother Ben, I'm just a normal Christian. He said, oh, no, Thurman, you're not normal. I said, well, what do you mean by that? I mean, I didn't know what to think. He said, a normal Christian comes to church on Sunday morning. He said, an exceptional one comes back on Sunday night. He said, but those kind of real far-outers, they come back on Tuesday night to visitation. And those that are really something else, they come back on Wednesday night for a prayer meeting. And then those that just out over the roof, they are in every kind of committee in the church. They do everything. They maintain the buses like you do. They do everything. Their day is totally wrapped around Jesus Christ. And he said, that's not a normal Christian. I said, but Brother Ben, that's the way it should be. He said, I know that's the way it should be, but that's not the way it is. So, yes, ma'am. Yeah, I heard about Sarah Palin's church. I did hear that. I read that on the news last night on Fox News, that Sarah Palin's church, this non-denominational church that she goes to in Alaska, it's big enough to accommodate about 1,000 people. They say it's a nice big church, but it was somehow attacked and burned. I mean, you know, she wasn't the elect president, so what's the big deal? What's wrong with her? I know, but they're not giving out much information yet. But where was the bank that was burned?
It was in Portland,
a couple of a bank. Okay, somewhere in Oregon, a bank was burned. Okay, well now let me tell you, I have heard some prophecies. I've been hearing these prophecies for a while. I've not covered those, not talked about them much. But I'm gonna talk about them just a little bit today. Because we don't have long to find out if these people that are giving these prophecies know what they're talking about. You know, that we really, when they make a date, then you got them nailed down, you know. But if I tell you Jesus is coming, you say, what date? I don't know, in the future someday, hey, I'm right. I know he's coming. Now, if I say he's coming next September the 19th on Rosh Hashanah, you say, oh, we're going to find out if Thurman knows what he's talking about or not. See, so that's where we are. Some people will date if they really got a word from God, and he gives them a date, then they'll use that date. But so many times, God, even in the Old Testament, when he spoke to prophets, he just told them this will happen in the future. Sometimes he said this will happen way in the future. And we don't know what in the future is and way in the future is. But just like Obadiah, you know, that's just one little chapter. And he's talking about the land of Edom, and of course, Esau, and I believe that is the Muslim world. And he says he will wipe it out and there will not be a single person left. And then it says, how you know that's the end times? He says, and at that time, the King of Kings will reign. He will be king on the earth. So then you know that's talking about Jesus. He's the only king, right? So we know that's close. Now, Obadiah gave that prophecy many, 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 many years ago. Thousands of years have come and gone, and it hadn't come to pass yet. It still hadn't come to pass yet. Yeah, that's right. Way, way before Jesus comes. So we got 25, 27, 3,000 years. So we got lots of years, and that prophecy was spoken, and it still hadn't come to pass. It has not come to pass yet. But I have heard some prophecies starting back several years ago, which I've never talked about these, but there was two or three prophets I've been getting emails from, different people and different prophets, and I've heard several of these men. And some of the things they've told me has been right, and that's the only reason I'm going to say what I'm going to say, is because some of them said, even a few years ago, that George Bush would be the last president of the United States. How many of you have ever heard that? Several of you have heard that. Okay. I heard that George Bush, by prophet, would be the last president of the United States. Well, I didn't tell anybody. And so we let this go along here, and now we come to here, and we've elected a new president-elect. But he has not become president yet. And then when I see all the complications that's happening, and especially last night, I watched Fox News and CNN News for 2 hours about the hell that's going on in Illinois. I mean, Obama came out of a position and the governor was going to sell his position to somebody else. And they were involved with it. And then whenever it came to light, Obama totally denied that he knew anything about all this. But yet just a little while earlier, they was talking about it. And I thought, we got a bunch of liars here.
But they were talking about it on the tapes.
Yeah.
Obama was talking about it too.
Yeah, before, yeah. They had some things on the tape where he was talking about some of his people. And then he totally, flatly later denied that he knew anything about this. And so now they say that the governor of Illinois, of Chicago, of the state of Illinois, is so corrupt and so wicked that he's going to go to prison. He's going to go to prison. Well, one of the other guys, I don't know who he was, but he's on Fox News every once in a while. And the guy knew him well, and he talked to him, said, what do you think about this? He said, oh, yeah. He said, the government in Illinois is corrupt, just like all the rest of the state. But he said, this one in Illinois is really corrupt. And he said, everybody in it is corrupt. And he said, I can't pronounce that guy's name as governor, said, if they do give him a prison sentence, he knows where all the dead bodies are buried. And said, he will sing, because he ain't going to prison by himself. And I thought, boy, do we only have any idea what is fixing to happen. Now, did God say your secret sins will be screamed from the housetops? See, all these years these men have lived in sin. They think they've gotten by with it. But God is fixing to expose them. And so I don't know what's going to happen. But there's too many things rotten right now. I feel like there's so many things rotten between what's going on in Illinois, between all these people, and Obama not willing to give his birth certificate, that I believe that something devastating is going to happen, because I've heard some of the states already say, the Attorney General say, if he does not have a confirmed birth certificate saying that we have original his birth was in the United States of America, we will not release our electoral votes to him. Now, if they do not do that, and enough of them's not released, and he don't become president of the United States, I'm going to tell you there's going to be a war on the streets of the United States of America. The group of people that's 30 years old and under, now I'm not talking about white and black, I'm talking about young people under 30. There is not enough black people in America. If every one of them had voted for him, there ain't enough black people in America to make him president of the United States. There's only a little tiny number of black people. Ain't nothing wrong with people that are black. They're just like you and me. Just because I happen to be white, that don't mean nothing. I'm a child of God. God made me. I have no problem with Obama being black. The only problem I have is he's lying. But, he's no different than any of the rest of them. Now, let's just draw it down. They don't make him as Bush. Now, I had two men at healing school yesterday sitting right here in these two seats, and both of them are men of integrity. I've known both of them for years, and both of them told me what they just heard in the last couple of days on one of the news channels, and it was an interview with Bush. And one of the guys, you may have heard it, they asked Bush a question, do you believe the Bible and everything written in it? And he laughed and said, probably not. Now, that's our president now. That's the guy that was a Methodist, that was a Bible thumper. When he come in there, we thought he was on fire for Jesus. And now then, he's telling us on Fox News that and CNN News or whoever all was covering that, that do you believe everything written in this book? He laughed and said, probably not. Did anybody see that? Oh, you saw that. You saw that. Well, okay, several of y'all seen that. Now then, what does this tell us? The church is fixing to go through the greatest time of testing she's ever been through. We're going to find out who loves God and who don't. This is not a white and black issue, folks. You know, this is not a nationality issue. This is an issue of the church. And God's got lots of red, yellow, black, and white in His church, doesn't He? Yeah. It doesn't make any what color you are. None whatsoever. This is an issue of sin and righteousness. This is the issue. Sin and righteousness. But we're going to find out tomorrow what's going to happen. Now then, I want to show you a little bit of what I believe is going to happen. The first place I want to go is the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Now, you may disagree with me or agree with me, and it don't make any difference. You know, I have the right to be wrong if I want to, or you have the right to be wrong if you want to. It doesn't make any difference. I'm going to teach you what I think is true. Now, it may not be true, but the way I believe this is. Now, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And the white horse, he that sat on him, had a bow. But he didn't have no arrows. He had a bow. But he had a crown that was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I'm going to tell you who I think that is. I think that was the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, they went forth with a bow and a crown, and they won millions of people into their organization. Became the biggest church in the world. Didn't it not? I mean, they went out doing that. They did great and awesome things. And I will have to say that whenever we had this last election, the Catholic Church stood up for pro-life. My hat's off to them. They stood up for pro-life. Probably more so than some of the rest of us, as the rest of the church did. You know, I mean, what gets me is so many people in the church today, still in the church today, and it just never ceases to amaze me, our lack of knowledge of this book and our living in sin. I mean, what is wrong with us? You know, when a man or a woman, especially a young man or woman that's living together, having children together, and they both profess to be Christians, and they have no knowledge of God, says, let no fornication be among you. Not one time let that be found in my presence. None. What is it we don't understand about that? When he says, I hate those that take innocent blood and the church. There's been tens of thousands, maybe millions of people in the church that have had an abortion. That's sin. Boy, you better get on your face. If you know somebody or you've had a daughter or you've done it yourself and you hadn't confessed that it's sin, you better get on your face before God because He says, I hate those that take innocent blood. But the beautiful part about it, He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you, but I'm going to tell you, don't go do it again. Don't go do it again. Because you'll suffer the consequences. He said, I am the one that judges all those that do not obey me. It ain't me. I ain't going to do it. But He's going to do it. And He promised it in His Word. You don't want no part of that. But this is why these things are coming to pass that we're fixing to talk about. But the Catholic Church was the first one. And they went about conquering and to conquer. And then let's go to the next couple of verses. And when He had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse. And that horse was red. Now look at the difference between these two horses. This one had power, and it was given to him that set upon him to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. He had a sword, and he took peace from the earth. That red horse is communism. Stalin killed over 50 million of his own people in his own country. 50 million people was killed. And they were his own people, Russians. Isn't that awful? And it didn't make any difference to him. I don't know, they may have been every color and creed over there. I don't know what they were. But they were all Russian citizens. And I believe communism, and look at Red China. Red China has been known to kill tens of millions of people, their own people. And another thing Red China has done now, and some of you know it, some of you don't. Over there in Red China, you're only allowed to have one child. One. If you're married and you get pregnant, it's automatic. You're going to have an abortion, girl. They're going to kill your baby, whether you won't like it or not. Now, how would you like to live in a wonderful place like that? No, thank you. But that's where they live. That's Red China. That's the Red Russians. And this red horse, as far as I'm concerned, once it says power was given to him that set up on it to take peace from the earth and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Have we seen that happen in our lifetime? We have seen that happen. Now, like I say, I may be wrong, but I still believe the white horse is the Catholic Church, and I believe the red horse is all of the communist world. Let's go see what the next verse says. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. This is financial world. They got the balances out here. You know, they're selling and trading. I believe that's a capitalistic world that we've had the privilege to live in. We've lived in capitalism, haven't we? There's never been a group of people that have been so blessed as the United States of America. We are that black horse. But in the end part of that, you notice he says, a loaf of wheat bread for a day's pay. Now you stop and think, how much money do you make in a day? $50? $100? $1,000? Somebody says, well, I make $1,000 a day. I'm a well-paid man. What if that $1,000, all it would do is buy you one loaf of bread? You think that could never happen in America? Oh, yeah. It can happen in America. If God wrote it in this book, whenever our president, George Bush, says, I laugh and say, probably not, I don't believe what's written in this book. Let me know. Let me tell you, folks, if it's written in this book, I believe it. I believe every word of what's written in this book. There may be things in this book, and I know there are things here I don't understand. I know there's things in this book I don't understand. God has not given me revelation on yet, but I'm going to tell you, if it's written in that book, I know He means what He says, and I know He has not changed this book in thousands of years. And it ain't never going to change, because He says clearly in His Word, my Word is forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. And in Psalm 138, 2, I exalt my word above all my names. If it's written in a book, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Now then, let's go and see what he says after this. Let's see what the next two verses say. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Now, there's a problem with this. That word right there that they've translators in the King James translated pale is used four times in the Greek text. And the other three times, it's easily translated green grass, whatever. But the translators, obviously, when they come here, when they thought that word means green, but who ever saw a green horse? Have you seen a white horse? You seen a red horse? You seen a black horse, but who's ever seen a green one? Ain't nobody ever seen a green horse unless somebody painted that booger green. you know, dyed him green or something because he's not green. So they translated, said people wouldn't understand this. They had to think like this. Who had ever seen a green horse? So let's take another meaning of that word and let's translate it pale. Well, now in the NLT, they translated it a pale green horse. That's what the NLT says, a pale green. But it's green. Behold, a green horse, and his name that said to him was Death. Think of this guy on this horse with a hood on, with a big sickle or sword out here in his hand, and the skull and the teeth, Death. Have you ever seen pictures like that? And his name that said on him was Death. And what followed it? Hell. Hell followed him, and power was given unto them over 1/4 part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Now, who do you think that is? That is the Muslim world. Right now, the Muslims are 1/4 of the population of the world. Right now. And they, the average American, you have been raised up in a place where you're taught to go to school, get up in the morning, go to work, not infringe on anybody else's rights, you know, kind of be loving and kind and go do your work and spend your money the way you want to and do good to people and come home. You have no desire to go out and pick up a group of men as you go out this morning and say, today we're going down and we're going to kill. We're going to walk in, you take and you strap on yourself a whole bunch of plastic exposures, put a coat on, and you walk in the midst of a bunch of men, women, and children, walk into a bank, and you pull a button and kill 50 people. But that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. And they have an obsession to rule the world. Now, how many of you saw the movie that CNN and Fox News showed here a while back about the Muslims? Did anybody see that movie? You saw it? Okay. Well, if you have 200 million people, no, I'll take it back, 20 million people, 20 million people saw that on the news around the world. I have a copy of that. I am going to make a bunch of copies of what they did on that news, and I'm going to give it to y'all. I want you to see it. You have no idea when they take a little three-year-old girl. You know, you take a little three-year-old girl, 3 years old, like this one right here in front. I say, honey, who is your God? You know, she's going to say Jesus. But this little girl said Allah. Well, what do you think about the Jews and the Americans? They're pigs. What should we do with them? Kill them. Why? Because Allah said kill them. 3 years old. 3 years old. And when they're 10, they're training them. That's just like I remember, and I've saw this many times. I remember, and some of you saw that just like I did on the news, Bill Clinton, big old tall guy like me, you know, not quite as tall as me, but he's tall compared to the heir. Like, the head of Israel was over there in Washington one day, and we got this, what the Muslims guy's name was, the Palestinian leader that had the beard. Arafat. And Arafat was on this side, and the Israeli leader was over here, and Clinton was standing in the middle, and these two guys were shaking hands. They were going to have a peace agreement. And then they asked the Arafat, does he believe in death and destruction? And right on television, he said, no, I hate all this terrorist act. You know, I don't want this. We'll do the best we can to stop all this. He's right there, looking right in there, and he is lying to his teeth. He goes right home, walks right in, and they got pictures that they took of him training young boys and girls. Jihad, kill those stupid Jews. Kill them stupid Americans. But on television in America, I don't believe in terrorism. I'll do everything I can as leader of my country to put this down. Liar! He's a liar. You can't trust a Muslim. Don't ever trust one. I mean, I will have to say, when Bush says the Muslims are a peace-loving people. Well, I'm going to tell you that if I were to make this statement about Christians, Christians are a wonderful, loving group of people. Why are some Christians radicals? Why do some Christians go to church every time the door's open, the rest of them just go when they want to? What is the difference between the two? The radical Christian, he read the book. And he knows what he's supposed to do. The other Christian, he has only heard what the pastor said from a few scriptures, and he only does what he thinks is okay. And so he's not a radical Christian. Well, the Muslims that read the Quran become radical. Because the Quran clearly says, kill Jews and Muslims. Behead those stupid idiots. They're pigs. That's written in the Quran. How would you like to have a God that commands you to kill the pigs, the Jews, and the Americans? And not only them, but anybody that's not a jihad Muslim. Anybody. Do you know what happened in India just recently? 10 jihad Muslim Pakistanian young men. 10. With a few handguns and a few grenades, held a huge major city at bay for 60 hours and killed, 300 people or something like that? And wounded dozens and hundreds more. Blew up, and 9 of the 10 got killed. All I got to say, they should have killed all 10 of them. They should have killed them all 10. They shouldn't have let none of them live. Because, just like right now, Obama, if he does become president, there's 5 men held in Panama. 5 of them that are wicked terrorists. And he's going to have to make a decision. Do we keep them? Or do we turn them loose? And which their country say they don't want them. So then that means he's going to have to bring them to America, because Panama don't want them either. So what are we going to do? Bring 5 more of those Muslim terrorists and turn them loose in America? I'm going to tell you what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to, this is a judgment from God. The church has gone too far to do anything except pray. The judgment of God is coming up on America. The America you know is going to be non-existent in a few months. I mean, I hate to say this, but you want a year from now, if everything's still going just like it is, you say, Thurman, you didn't know what you're talking about. And I'll have to say, okay, I missed it. I missed it. But if I am not wrong, and what God's laying on my heart, you better straighten your act up. You better start walking holy before God. You better become that pure, spotless member of the church, or you may get left behind. And you may get to go through the great tribulation. Because he's raising up, how many years ago did he write this in the book? 2,000 years ago. John penned what God showed him on the Isle of Patmos 2,000 years ago. He knew, because of the wickedness that was going to come upon the church in the last days, he was going to bring up a group of people that was going to control 1/4 of the world, that's going to go forth death and destruction and killing these people. That's you and me. Their goal is to kill us. Now see, here's where I have a real problem. God promised those that obey him. I mean, obey him. And walk totally in obedience to his word, that these things will not come to you. So why do some Christians get killed and some don't? Some not walking in obedience to his word, and some are. Now see, that's scary, isn't it? Is that scary? Somebody said, well, gee, I'm a good man or I'm a good woman. I go to church every Sunday. You know, surely it wouldn't happen to me. Oh. It depends on whether you're putting him 7/24/7 or you putting him first 24/7. I'm telling you, God's fixing to straighten up the church. This is going to be a time of trial and testing, that we're going to be tested beyond our wildest dreams. And it's already started. How would you like to have been in California recently with all the fires? How would you like to be in the Northeast this morning with 1.5 million homes without electricity, with a gigantic ice storm? Anybody seen that? I thought, I say, last night I was sitting looking to see what's going on in the world. I spent 2 hours looking at news. I never do that. But last night I did. And I had no idea that God just got through judging California to a degree, burned up all kinds of stuff, and burned 1,100 homes around L.A. Some of them, the biggest one, $30 million, one house, burned to the ground. 1,100 homes around L.A. And then all those thousands of acres of forest and everything that burned out there. And he put it on the front page. Fires in California. Homosexuals in California. Side by side. God saying, look, folks, because of this, that's why this is happening. Yeah, you're burning their lust out. He's going to kill them. It's going to happen. And what are we doing as a church? Nothing. Oh, we don't want to offend the Muslims. When the Muslims say, you know, we got to take the nativity scenes and all this stuff down. And we got to take the Holocaust that happened in Germany out of our textbooks and history because we don't want to offend a Muslim. Guess what we said? Okay, we'll take it out. No problem. You know what I tell them? Get lost. If you don't like our history, go back to your Muslim world. You know, we have stepped down. We have not been that church that we've got to be. When good men do nothing, you know what the Word of God says happens? Evil prevails. You can sit back and be a casual Christian and let the Muslims come in and take this world over, or you can start doing something for Jesus and become a holy person. I mean holy, and tell people about Jesus. And whenever they want to take stuff out of your textbooks in school, you're going to have to go up there and tell them, no. And you can't do it by yourself. You're going to have to go with some people. One man goes up there, you know what they'll do with you? They'll call the cops and have you taken away to jail. That's the country that we live in right now. That's why this judgment's coming. That's why the Muslims are saturated all over this country. I have noticed for the last 10 or 15 years of my life, you can't go nowhere in any city and stay in a hotel or get in a convenience store to buy gas that a Muslim don't own it. And one day, whenever, like Bush said, they're peace-loving people. No, some of those are kind of mediocre peace-loving, but if you really get to one of them that believes anything about their book, that have read it, they may still be kind of peace-loving, but they'll say, this is what they'll say, and this is on this tape you'll get to see. Well, yeah, we're kind of peace-loving, but we know that this entire country needs to be Muslim. We know that this is the great Satan, and we are going to overrule this country. And when you hear their preachers screaming from their pulpits with a sword in their hand, we'll kill the infidel, the Americans, and we will make the White House a black house. Well, that's what their goal is. That's what their goal. Yeah, it is. That's right. A greenhouse. The Muslim flags are green. The Muslim headbands they all wear are light green. All of the painting and everything they do in front of all their buildings are all light green. Isn't that amazing? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. And I looked and behold, a green horse. Well, I mean, when you look at the Muslims, when you look at them, when you get a hold of this pale horse, but yet in the NLT it says a pale green horse. So you think, okay, let's go look up that word. And we find out that that word's used three other times, and all three times it's translated green in the Greek New Testament. But this time was the only time they translated it pale. But if you really look at it, you'll see it's pale green in the NLT. But really, the word is not pale green. It's green. But their green is a pale green. You know, global warming, though, is green. Everything's got to go green. And that's what crashed our economy. It's called global warming. Global warming is a curse from God. I mean, I'm going to ask you this question. How many of you believe God is sovereign and He's in total control? Amen. How many of you believe that the stoplights don't change down there unless He changes them? Amen. You know that? Yeah. I mean, when you get a hold of the fact the king is in control of your life. Amen. I'll tell you, something happened to us just Friday. Friday, we went to Tashiana, her graduation. She graduated with an advanced degree from Christ for the Nations. Cheryl and I and Jenny went down there for her graduation, 10 o'clock Friday morning. And then we thought we'd be nice to her and take her out to dinner and everything, which we did. And we talked to her till the middle of the afternoon, her and some of her friends. And then we started home. Well, we're driving down the freeway, 35, and I realize I'm going to need to get over into the far left lane to turn left on 635 when I get up there. And so I start looking for a way to get across there, and there's traffic everywhere, all lanes. And I start easing over, giving my signal, easing in, getting in, and I'll go about a mile there, and I finally get across two or three lanes. I still got two lanes to go, and all of a sudden I look, and there's a pretty wide little spot, and I thought, I can get in there real easy, and I looked. And there comes a truck. I'm driving 60. Now, the speed limit's 60. I am driving 60. And as I'm driving along there 60 mile an hour, I look back in my left rearview mirror, and there comes a fairly good-sized tractor truck, and he's pulling about a 14-foot-wide modular home. And he's driving 70. At least, because he's overtaking me. Now, being an obedient child of God, walking in obedience to God's word, there's just something told me, let him go by. So I just kind of moved over in that third lane a little bit and let him have two of them, because he was taking up one and a half. You know, those lanes are only 10 foot and that building's 14 foot and he's driving 70 miles an hour going down that road. He's overtaking me and I'm driving 60. He might have been driving 75. But I know he's breaking the speed limit because I'm driving the speed limit and he's overtaking me. But there's something told me, let him go by. But I thought, man, I got plenty of room to get in front of him. And I thought, okay, no, pulled over, whoa, he went by. I pulled back in behind him. There was nobody right behind him. I pulled in behind him. I had much more than got behind him. To my right, I saw stoplights all over the place. And then I saw his stoplights come on, and I saw him lock that thing down, and I saw that truck and trailer start doing this, going down the freeway. And Cheryl, she's screaming, Jesus, 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 help him. Now, is that a pretty good thing to say? And so the trailer straightened right up, and he goes, and stopped dead still. And when he did, I'm pulling up high, I'm seeing pieces of cars underneath his trailer. I thought, uh-oh, I don't like this. So I pulled over and go up beside, and he's already out of the car. He has run into the back of a woman in her car, and the whole thing is crushed in. The whole front end of her car is crushed in, but there ain't nobody in front of her, which means there was somebody there. He mashed her like a biscuit between his truck and that other car, and I thought, well, I wonder where they went. And so as we go on by, I look, and he's okay. She's okay. Cars tore all to pieces, and I pull on up and look off to the right, and there's another car sitting off to the right with the whole rear end tore off of it. Okay, so now we got all three cars, and all I could say is, Lord, you said I shall see the reward of the wicked with my eyes, but it shall not come near me. Is that what he said? Amen. Now then, this was just a taste to let me know, son. This is just a beginning of what's going to happen. Now, if you walk with me in total faith, I will protect you. You will see 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come near you. Now, when you see 4 or 5 of these Muslims drop in and start spraying machine gun fire and people are dying all around you, what are you going to do? You better learn how to stand on the word. Because if you're not learning how to walk by faith and stand on that word and claim these promises, if you ain't walking holy, guess what's going to happen to you when that happens? You're going to die. Your life is over on this earth. And only the obedient church, those that are working their hardest to be spotless and pure, are going to make it to the end. You know that? Now, we know we all got to die someday. But I don't want a Muslim to take me out prematurely till God's through with me. Do you, brother? Amen. No. I'm going to do everything in my power to walk holy and obedient to God's word and not be ashamed of the word of God. Because what's going to happen? I believe this group right here. I looked and behold a pale horse. In fact, turn that over on the NLT right quick, Phil, on verse 8. And we'll see how it reads. We saw there that death and hell followed with him. But in the NLT it says, Revelation 6, 9, and 10. That, go back to the couple before that, the 8th, 7th, and 8th. And when this Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, come. And I looked and I saw a horse whose color was pale green. Pale green. But like I said, you can go into the Greek New Testament and you can click on that word in the King James that's pale. And you'll find out that it's used three other times in the Greek text. But all three times it's translated green. But here they even say a pale green like a corpse. And death was the name of its rider, who was followed around by the grave. The Muslims are not here to just take over America. They have an ideology that they're going to take over, and it doesn't include anybody that's not an Islamic person. Now, they don't care how old you are. On that video, it's kind of gory. A 12-year-old boy that was a Christian. They brought him in, and they cut his throat and bled his blood, and then they put it in their matzah bread so it would be holy. They don't think like you and I think. You do everything in your power to love your wife. God commanded you as a man married to love your wife like he loved the church. In the Muslim world, if a woman doesn't do what she's supposed to, her husband beats her. I've seen pictures of women that were beaten, looked like they'd been beaten. It was unbelievable what their face looked like. What happened? Her husband beat her because she didn't do something he liked. And your daughters, it happened right here, right here. Two daughters that was a member of a Muslim family, peace-loving, supposedly Muslim family. They weren't jihad Muslims, normal Muslim girls, went to high school. And they went with a couple of American boys one night to something. And when they got home, their daddy had an honor killing, and he killed both the daughters. Killed them. He said, this was an honor killing. This is our law. Well, let me tell you, that law is not in America yet. But let me tell you, it's going to be here if you and I don't do something to stop it. You ain't going to like what's going to happen in the next few months. I hope a year from now y'all can all come back to me and say, Thurman, you were totally wrong. And I hope that's right. But I got a feeling that ain't going to be the way it's going to be. I think within a year you won't know America. I think it will be annihilated. I think we'll have nuclear attacks on the United States of America, and I think they're going to start quick. If you're grumbling and complaining about something, you better get right with God. Because if you think that you grumble and complain about what you got or the job you got now, you don't like it, you ain't going to have one. You ain't going to have one. God don't like grumbling and complaining. He wants people to walk in faith and worship Him and praise Him. And because we have not, that's why we're going to suffer what we're suffering. Now I want to take you to another place and show you something else here. I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. Luke 21, 5 through 19. And let's use it in the NLT. Well, you got it. Okay, yeah, just use the King, NLT. Yeah, go to NLT, Phil. Luke 21, 5. Some of his disciples began talking about the beautiful stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls, but Jesus said, the time is coming when all these things will be so completely demolished that not one stone will be left on top of another. I mean, if you were there and this beautiful temple, I mean, Herod's temple was a magnificent thing. It had taken 46 years to build this temple. And, can you imagine 46 years to build a temple with all these men? Can you imagine the beauty of this thing? 46 years? No, I can't even imagine that. What a group of men can build in 46 years. I think about what a little group of men built here in 2 months. how we put this building up in such a short period of time. Well, we can have church in here. Do you know that we've been here a year now? We've been here a year. Praise God. But just think, this is only 1 year. What if we worked on this thing night and day for 46 years? Can you imagine what we would have? Boy, I'm sure they thought it was beautiful. You know, wow, this thing's beautiful. And Jesus told them, the time is coming when all these things will be so completely demolished that not one stone will be left on top of another. And do you know that happened? It happened. It already happened. Let's turn to the next couple of verses. Teacher, they ask, when will all this take place and will there be any sign ahead of time? He replied, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name, claiming to be the Messiah and saying, the time has come, but don't believe them. I mean, here a while back I heard somebody say, I forget who it was, but some speaker, he said right now at the present time, there was like 10,000 men on the face of the earth that was claiming they were the Messiah. 10,000, about 10,000. All over the world, there was people saying, I'm the Messiah. You think, how crazy. You know, I'm the Messiah. But what did Jesus tell us? Don't believe them. Then he says, and when you hear of wars and insurrections or wars and rumors of wars, don't panic. Don't panic. Remember what he said. Don't panic. Yes, these things must come. But the end won't follow immediately. Then he added, nations and kingdoms will proclaim war against each other. Have we seen this in our lifetime? I mean, just think, World War I. I forget how many men died in World War I. 3 or 4 million, I believe. Something like that. And they said the war to stop all wars. I remember when, who was it, Chamberlain or whoever that guy was in England that went over to see Hitler and he give him Czechoslovakia and come home on that little DC-3 or DC-6, whatever it was, with a piece of paper. They still have that recorded. I have a piece of paper here signed between me and Hitler and there will be no more wars because we give them Czechoslovakia. Oh, what a lying beast Hitler was. He didn't stop, did he? He just kept on going. Now then, if England had have rose up and the United States rose up and put Hitler down right then, we wouldn't have lost near as many people. But nobody did anything. They let it go, and of course, Hitler alone annihilated 6 million Jews in World War II, didn't he? This was in World War I. We were talking about World War I whenever all this came about, when only about 2 or 3 or 4 million men. That's not very many, is it? 2 or 3 or 4 million? You know, there's only about that many in the whole Metroplex. So we kill them all today. Tomorrow this total place is totally annihilated. Nobody left. That's a lot of folks, you know it? But in World War II, we lost about 50 million. These are numbers I can't even comprehend. Can you? 50 million people. You know, somebody said, well, that's just the way it is. Well, I mean, that's kind of like somebody says, is there a recession or a depression? How do you tell the difference? Well, a recession is when you're out of work.
Or your neighbor.
A depression is when I'm out of work. See, that's the way you tell. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
So it just all depends on where you are. You know, so, but here, if you happen to be one of those Jews that was in that prison camp, and let me tell you, I've had the privilege to go to Germany. I worked in Germany. I've been there several times, and I've been to those concentration camps, and I've walked in those places, and I've seen where they killed the Jews. And it's awful. The bodies that they annihilated and burned and buried, I mean, they starved them to death first, abused them every way in the world. But they were not serving God. Why do you think all these things happened to them? Because they was rebellious. They was not putting God first. Somebody said, but they were good people. No, they had some problems. They had some, just like we got problems. And God says he will judge us. Then in verse, where was we going to here? Down through verse 19. Okay, 11. There will be great earthquakes, and there will be famines and epidemics in many lands, and there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs in the heavens. Have we seen these things? Has earthquakes increased with frequency beyond anything? I mean, when I was a young man, we hardly ever had an earthquake. I think about a 3.4 or something was the biggest thing I'd ever heard of when I got out of high school. And now then a 3.4 is a tremor. We don't even mess with a 3.4, do we, Ruby? If it ain't a 5 or a 6, we didn't have an earthquake. And then we have one in China that was, what was that thing in China, 8 or 9 or something like that? That tens of thousands of people died? Tens of thousands. These things are happening. The Lord said these things are going to happen. Now, if you happen to have been in that area and been one of those people, then it would have been devastating. But since you're sitting here at home and you didn't experience it, it didn't bother you much. But it all depends on where you are. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. Now, this is the part we don't like. You will be dragged into synagogues and prisons, and you will be accused before kings and governors of being my followers. I thought as I watched those Muslims take Christians, and the only thing wrong with them, they walked in, and the only thing they had against you, you would not become a Muslim. So they killed you, tore all your clothes off of you, and tied chains or wires or whatever on your feet, and drug your dead body through the street. Isn't that awful? The people would treat another human being like that? You hadn't done nothing wrong except you were a Christian. Boy, that don't seem fair, does it, Keith?
Don't seem fair.
Jesus tell us these kind of things are going to happen? Yeah, is it happening? Yes. It's happening all over the world. You know, and we get up in the morning, and we still are living in a wonderful place, and we can go get in our car, and we can grumble and complain all the way to work if we want to. Or we can praise God, like he said, all the way to work. You still got a choice. But those that are grumbling and complaining, I got a feeling it's not going to be long till you ain't going to have to grumble and complain no more, because there ain't going to be nothing to grumble and complain about. You're going to be dead. It's awful. It's awful. Okay, the next couple of verses, let's see what happens after these great earthquakes. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me. Uh-oh. You mean while they're telling me you're a Christian and I'm going to cut your throat if you don't turn to be a Muslim? And you said, let me tell you about Jesus. Now, if you're really doing what he says, he's going to save you through this, and you're going to tell as many as you want to, and then when he's totally through with you, then you'll be beheaded. Somebody said, well, good grief, what's the difference? They still cut your head off. Well, at least you get a reward when you go home. I mean, think about what Paul did. They told Paul, you go down to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. He said, what's the big deal? He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, folks, the church has got to get there. We've got to get to where we're not so prone to do anything for this piece of flesh. You know what people do for their bodies? Oh, I mean, that's why we got the drug market and everything else out there. Nobody wants no pain or nothing. They want their body to be beautiful and healthy and perfect, and they don't want nothing wrong with their body. Nothing. I mean, I think about the other day we were down at my sister's for Thanksgiving. My sister's 9 years older than me. She's still a beautiful woman. And her daughter, her children, her husbands and all that stuff were there. And one of her daughter's daughters, I guess it'd be my great niece. I don't know how I'd say this, but she's a beautiful girl, 40 years old. And we had a beautiful dinner. We're all sitting around talking about Jesus. Because we're all Christians. And all of a sudden, I look over at Sharon. That's her name, Sharon. Not this Sharon, my great niece Sharon. Yeah. But she's a beautiful little 40-year-old girl. And I look over, she's opening her purse, and she's taking out a pill. I said, Sharon, what are you doing? She said, well, Uncle Thurman, I got a headache. I said, a headache? I said, put that stupid pill back in that bottle or throw it away. And I ran over there and pounced on her head. I mean, I run over there, didn't I, honey? I ran over there, I put my hand around, I said, I rebuke that pain in the name of Jesus. I command that pain to leave you now in Jesus' name. I turned to Lucy and I said, now what about it? She said, wow, it went away. Now, this is where every one of us are going to have to get in the days ahead. Because if you have a pain or you have sickness, there ain't going to be no medicine for you to get. Ain't going to be none. We have any of you, I'm sure none of you women have ever been in a war. Any of you men ever been to war? Some of you have. Very few of you. The young generation has no idea what's going on. I know when I went to Vietnam, I had no idea what was going on either. But after a while in Vietnam and Korea, I learned a little bit about what it is to be in war. And it ain't pretty. You may get a chance to see it firsthand. I hope not. But I got a feeling it's coming to this country. I believe it's coming. This will be your opportunity to tell them about me, so don't worry about how to answer the charges against you. Who is our God? Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Where is He living? In us. Are we His temple?
Yes.
Yes. Don't forget that. Now then, let's go to Matthew 24, verses 6 through 14. Let's see what it says in Matthew 24, 6 through 14 in the NLT. Okay. Let's finish this then. For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply. Now, isn't that something? God's going to give you such great wisdom, can't nobody put you down. Even those closest to you. Now, this is what is so awful. Who are those closest to you? Your parents, your brothers, your relatives, and your friends will betray you. And some of you will be killed. Your own family. Actually, what family do we really only have? The family of God. That's you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ. Even some of us have family that we were born into physically that are not really our family. They don't want nothing to do with Jesus. They don't want to hear about Him. Isn't that sad? They don't want to hear about Jesus. That's why we're going to suffer the judgment we're going to suffer. Because the average man today, I think about when Brother Ben said I wasn't normal, I think about as I walked into Skyship, when they put me there, I don't know, 95 or whatever it was, I walked into that place and I had never seen, I went in, of course, the company I worked for had been bought by these people, and I was supposed to have lost my job, but of course I knew how to do it by faith, and I was able to get in with Skyship. And by doing that by faith, when I walked in there and they introduced me as a manager, I looked around and 1,000 people working in this place. And as they walked me around, another manager walked me around and introduced me to many heads of departments and said I was going to be one of the new managers. I had never heard such vulgar words in my life between men and women. I mean, it was awful. I went up to the cafeteria to have dinner. Nobody prayed over meal. Nobody knew what it was to pray. This place was a mixture of all kinds of people from all kinds of nationalities, from all kinds of colors all over the world. And they didn't, none of them know Jesus. None of them. Even the people who was in America. If they did, nobody was talking about Him. But the next morning when I went to work, I said, Lord, I want to thank You for putting me into Skyship. You and me are going to change Skyship. I said, the devil is in control there right now, but I've just walked in the name of Jesus, and I'm taking control of Skyships. As a son or a daughter of God, how much power do we have over that beast?
All.
If you're walking in obedience to God's word, what can you do in the name of Jesus?
All
things. When you get a hold of that fact, then that's where every one of us is going to have to learn to walk in the days ahead. I walked into Skyship. And I mean that first day when I went up to dinner, I met with a group of men. I had about 35 men. I only, of course, had part of them there that morning because, they worked three different shifts. We worked 24/7. Every group of men, when I'd meet with them, the first thing I'd do is say, men, I'm a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. The first thing we're going to do is I'm going to open this meeting with the Word of God. Now, boy, they ain't never heard nothing like that. I had one of the young men there had been there 22 years. I mean, and he was supposedly a Christian. He was a member of some particular church in the Metroplex, but he didn't go. You know, he didn't know nothing about being a Christian. And when I would pray, the hair would stand up on his neck, he said. And he said, oh, my gosh, I got a Bible-thumping boss. I got to find me a new job. That's supposed to be a Christian. Well, he's looking for another job. Been there 22 years, and he's one of the head lead people there. But he's going to look for another job because he's got a Bible thumper comes in as a boss. Instead of praising God to being a Christian. But I'm talking to him all the time. And I mean, I'd get up there, and when it come time, we'll go to lunch. I'd get up there, and I'd stand up in that cafeteria. I'd say, in the name of Jesus, I want to bless all this food. I'd have six or eight guys sitting at a table. I'd stand up and say, God, I want to bless all this food in this cafeteria here today. You can bless it to the body of all these people. And ain't nobody ever seen nothing like this in their life. So they just got towards a normal thing. When I walked in, everybody just got quiet so I could pray. The vulgar talking went away. I took authority over it in the name of Jesus. It stopped. I mean, I had several people, especially women, say, you know, I don't know what happened before you come here. This used to be the most foul place I ever seen. There was cussing, profanity, foul words, four-letter words, everything in the world. You come here and that all went away. Well, I was the first and only man that ever walked in there and knew who he was in Christ. What a shame, right? But then one day, as I'm praying over everything, one day one of the men that were there, this guy, Dan Robertshaw was his name, that the hair stood up that was looking for another job that professed to be a Christian. A little lady that said she was a Christian that was 64 years old, she walked in, and when she walked in the cafeteria that morning, I looked and I said, what's wrong with you, woman? She said, well, I've got carpal tunnel. She had two big old things wrapped around her arms. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, well, I've been to the doctor and I got carpal tunnel, and they said that, I said, well, what can you do about it? She said, my age, I'm 64, Thurman. I can't retire till I'm 65. I've got to have enough money to live on. And she said, they just gave me a bunch of medication, said there's really nothing they can do about it except give me this medication. And she said, I'm so dizzy, I can't hardly work, but I got to work another year. I said, woman, how would you like to be healed by Jesus? Now, that's something that he never heard in that cafeteria. It's 40 or 50 people in that place that morning when I was sitting right in the middle eating a bowl of cereal. And this woman said, well, I'd love it. I said, come over here to my table. She walked over to my table. I laid one hand on her arms, held the other hand up, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus. And I quoted a couple of scriptures, and I said, now heal this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. This woman says, Thurman, my pain just went away. I ain't dizzy no more. I said, well, just Jesus. He healed you, honey. I mean, that's a normal way of life for a Christian, right? It's the way it's supposed to be. So I just finished my bowl of cereal. I don't think nobody else said a single word. It was quiet as a mouse in the cafeteria. I went downstairs in my office about an hour later. This guy, Dan, he come walking in my office. He knocked on the door. First time he'd ever knocked on the door before he come in. He knocked on the door, and I said, come on in, Dan, what's wrong? He walked up like this. He stood. He said, sir. I said, Dan, what's wrong with you? He said, Herman, I know you, and I know that woman. And that woman was healed when you prayed for her. I said, well, I've been telling y'all Jesus is a healer just like he's the Savior. You know, ain't no big deal. He said, Thurman, I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life. I said, well, Dan, that's what I've been trying to tell y'all is available if you'll serve God. Did Jesus promise us those things? Yes, he did. So what's wrong with us? We don't believe. We don't believe. So when we get to where we believe the word, he'll show up for you. Well, let me tell you, in these times ahead, you better learn how to get him to show up for you. Because if Jesus hadn't showed up for that woman that day, Jesus completely healed that woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. 3 or 4 months later, that lady went back to a doctor for a complete checkup, and she come busting him in the office that morning. He said, Mr. Scrivener, you remember the prayer you prayed to me in the cafeteria that morning? I said, yes. She said, you remember what you said? I said, no, ma'am, I don't remember what I said. She said, you said, Father, in Jesus' name, do a complete healing on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. I said, so what difference does it make what I said? He healed you. She said, no, but you didn't know. I had many other things wrong with me. I just got back from a physical this morning, and the doctor said, there's not a thing wrong with me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And the last time I saw that woman was about 7 years after that, and she was 72 years old, and she's still in perfect health and has no problems. Amen. Now, what does Jesus do? He does good work. And we're going to have to learn how to walk like that as children of God. For he says, I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your own opponents will be able to reply. Who was giving me the right words at that time? The Lord, absolutely the King. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends will betray you, and some of you will be killed. So some of us are going to be killed. I'm going to do my best to walk till he's through with me, and then I'm going to be killed. But I don't want to be killed till Jesus takes me home. In fact, I'd really rather do it another way. I'll show you that in a minute. Now then, verse 18, and everyone will hate you because of your allegiance to me. So get over it. You're not going to be loved by the world. Don't try to make friends in the world. They ain't going to love you because the Word of God tells you they're going to hate you. So, but not a hair of your head will perish. Now, I love that, don't you? I love that. Not a hair. Even though I ain't got many, some people say, I said, oh, what I got? Not a single one of them. I ain't going to lose none of them. Praise God. Verse 19, by standing firm, you will win your soul. What does it mean to stand firm? I mean, in the presence of the enemy, if that big beast, if he comes roaring out there like a roaring lion, this is what you're going to have to do. That beast runs at you, claws and teeth showing, and you stand your ground and just keep smiling at him as he comes and say, you can't touch me. I'm a son of God. Amen. And if you're standing in total faith, that beast will get right there, Keith, and he won't be able to bite you.
Amen.
You know that?
Yes, sir, I do.
That's what God says. Stand firm. That's what he means. So when the beast comes after you, have no fear. You're going to have to stand firm. There's not a lot of Christians I know can do this. But it's going to happen. Now then, let's go to Matthew 6. Matthew 24, 6 through 14. He says, and wars will break out near and far, but don't panic. Yes, these things must come, but the end won't follow immediately. The nations and the kingdoms will proclaim war against each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. We're seeing that all over the place. But all this will only be the beginning of the horrors to come. We don't like these things, do we? No. Nobody does. Then you'll be arrested, persecuted, and killed. I thought about some of those Christians that I saw that Muslims had went in, had got a hold of them, and had literally killed them and their children with the sword, even cut their heads off. One of them had a 12-year-old Muslim boy take a sword and cut the head off of a Christian boy. Cut it off with a sword right before their eyes. Yeah, that's not anything we're used to over here in America, is it? No. No. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because of your allegiance to me. Verse 11 and 12. 10 and 11. And many... Now, this is what's going to happen to the church. And many, not a few, many will turn away from me and betray me and hate each other. They won't stand firm. When the trials and tests come, they ain't going to stand for God. I can only imagine in the very near future. This is something that you need to know also. A good place to throw this in. Bush had already signed into law last May we were to have a national ID card. Everybody in America was to have a national ID card. But they didn't have the computers in place. But they are now in place. Jack Van Impe said the other night on his show that these powerful, the most powerful computers ever, is now in place, and they're so fast, they can take control of the 6.5 billion people on the face of the earth and tell you where every one of them are and know everything about every one of them in a heartbeat. Key in somebody, bam, there's your information. Those computers are now in place. They have said that next May... That ain't very far off either. I don't think they can do it this quick, but I might be surprised. They said next May they're going to start requiring everybody to take an RFID chip in the back of your right hand or in your forehead. I seem like I read something in the book about that. The book says this will be the mark of the beast, and that if I take the number in the back of my right hand or in my forehead, I will sign my death certificate. I shall not be able to enter the kingdom of God, even though I say I'm a Christian. Is that what it said, Ruby? So you're a Christian, and a group of terrorists comes up and they pick up you and your children. And they say, we're going to give y'all all, or maybe it's not just terrorists. Maybe it's just the federal government. And they say, Scott, you and your family come in today. It's y'all's time to get your chip. And you say, we're not coming. Oh, yes, you are. We're sending out the SWAT team to pick you up and bring you in. So they send out a SWAT team. And they pick you up and bring you down there. And they say, you're going to take this number, this chip, in the back of your hand or in your forehead, or we're going to start with your children. We're going to kill them one by one. What are you going to do? This is where most of this is going to come to pass. Many will turn away from me. People say, don't kill me. Don't kill my children. Please. We'll take the mark. We'll take the chip. It can't be that important. But God said in His Word, if you take that chip, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have just signed your death certificate for hell forever. But He says right there, many will turn away from me. Did He tell us a while ago to stand firm and it would save our soul? How many people in the church don't know these things? A lot. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and lead many people astray. Now, these many false prophets, it's kind of like a couple that wanted to get married, but she didn't have her divorce yet. And they fell in love with each other. And they fell so in love with each other that she had been married to a mean guy. And this guy was a missionary that she fell in love with after she had filed for divorce from her husband. And she met him. She so fell in love with him, so he was so nice. And they started going together. And, of course, his wife had died and had been for several years ago. And they were young, you know, 30 years old, something like that. And their bodies, their sexual parts of their bodies was wanting to be satisfied with each other. They just wanted to have sex. They knew it was wrong. But he went to his pastor. He said, Pastor, this woman and I, we're going to get married as soon as her divorce is final. Do you think it would be okay if we moved in together and lived together as man and wife? And the pastor said, oh yeah, it'll be okay. Let me tell you, that guy's a false prophet. That does not line up with God's word. So the false prophet, the pastor that told them that, they moved in on his word instead of God's word. And for 6 months, they had a normal sexual relationship. And then they got married. And they had a normal sexual relationship for the next 6 months. And then he became impotent. And for 25 years, they had zero sex. 25 years, lived together, zero sex. And when they met me and Cheryl, I preached on something like that day. And they come up and he says, we need an appointment with you and your wife. And so we had one. And they come to see us. And she was ready for a divorce. 25 years she'd been married to this guy, and he won't hold her. He won't love her. She said, at least, if he can't go there, at least he can hold me in his arms and tell me he loves me. But said, he won't even do that. So she said, I'm ready for a divorce. I told her, I said, you know, you can't point a finger at your husband. It's just as much your fault as it is his. I said, both of you are wrong. I said, God holds both of you accountable. He told you in His Word, zero sex before marriage. Didn't He? Some people said, well, God loves me and I live in the age of grace. He wouldn't judge me. Oh, yeah, He will. He judged this couple. And he couldn't go there. What he thought he couldn't live without and what she thought she couldn't live without, they both lived without it for 25 years. They didn't have to do it like that, but they did it contrary to the Word. I told him, I said, if both of you will repent and tell God you're sorry, How many of you know God says, if you repent, I will forgive you? Do you think that includes a sexual sin?
Yes, sir.
Of course it is. So they both repented. And I said, now I'm going to pray over you and ask God to make both of you normal again. Or you can enjoy a normal sexual relationship. God made a man and woman married to enjoy a sexual relationship. You know that? That's the way He made us. And we're supposed to fulfill each other in our sexual relationship. But only if you're married. No other way. It's totally taboo any other way. So they both repented. And I prayed the prayer of faith over those two. And three Sundays later, that man came to my church, stood right there in front of me and said, I wished I'd have met you 25 years ago. He said, this morning, I woke up able to go there and my wife and I had a normal sexual relationship the first time in 25 years. Who judged him for those 25 years? God did. Who fixed it where he couldn't go there? God did. Why did he do it? Because he sinned. See, that has happened. There's probably no telling how many men that's in the church today needs to hear that message because they can't go there either. And it's all because of sin. As long as you obey God, He'll let you be able to have a normal sexual relationship. I don't care if you live to be 175. Abraham was 175. He's still bringing kids into the world. Is that right? Yeah. God, age has nothing to do with it. It's sin that stops it. It's sin that stops everything. Sin is what brings forth death in our lives. And it says, and many false prophets will appear and lead many people astray. Next couple of verses. Sin will be rampant everywhere. Boy, do we see that? Everywhere you turn on the TV or everywhere you go, there's sin. I mean, when you got... Do you know that also on that 2 hours of news I watched last night? Do you know there's a group of homosexuals going to the United Nations to make homosexuality legal over the whole world? Isn't that something? That is something. I thought, wow, sin will be rampant everywhere. So you ain't going to get away from it. And the love of many will grow cold. When you see all this sin, you know, instead of growing cold, you need to say, hey, Lord, I'm going to get hot. I'm going to get hot. I'm going to get hot. I'm going to dance and praise you because I know that we must be getting close to the end. We must be getting really close to the end. Wow. But those who endure to the end will be saved. Ooh, what if you don't endure to the end? You won't be. Ooh, are you going to endure to the end? You going to stand strong to the end? Well, let me tell you, I'm going to stand strong to the end. I don't care what happens. We're going to make it, aren't we, Scott? We're going to make it to the end. Verse 14. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then finally the end will come. Now then, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:34. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Now, I know that a lot of people believe a lot of different things about the Bible. But you know, I used to believe a lot of things about the Bible, and I never saw anybody get healed and didn't even know it was available. And then one day God woke me up and said, son, I got a plan for you. I got something for you to do. I want you to lay down your airplane stuff. I want you to lay down your engineering stuff. And I want you to teach my word. Lord, I can't do this. He said, I know you can't, but with me you can. And my land, says he, there's a little lady came to me years ago. She came to one of my first healing schools. I hadn't been teaching healing school very many years, maybe a couple. And she came and got healed, and it changed her life forever. And after she went back home, she took a whole bunch of my stuff to listen to, and she'd come back to another healing school, and she said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. She said, I had a dream about you the other day. And she said, I was in a dream, and she said, I was seeing a vision or something, and said, all of a sudden I looked, and there was people as far as the eye could see. She said, there had to be millions of them. And said, I looked over there and there stood Jesus. I said, Lord, who are all these people? He said, these are the people that I am going to save and heal and deliver through my servant, Thurman Scrivener. Man. When she, I said, that couldn't be. I mean, I've probably seen 100 or 2 healed at this time. A multitude? I couldn't even go there. But now then, I've seen thousands. I know I've seen thousands. And then the other day, I had this fine young man come up here the other day after church was over. And he said, sir, I just want to shake your hand. I said, well, son, who are you? And he told me. I said, why do you want to shake my hand? He said, 2 years ago, I was on drugs, out on the street, homeless, no place to live. My family was gone, and I was headed for hell. And somebody handed me a CD to listen to, and it was one of yours. He said, I listened to that CD, that one CD, and it changed my life. I repented, got back on my walk with God. He said, and now I got a good job. He's wearing a nice suit. He said, in the last 2 years since I've come back to Jesus, I have led over 200 people to Christ. Amen. See? You have no idea what God's going to do with what you do today. But when we're in the kingdom, it's not limited to just you. Just think, that one CD I made for that one boy changed 200 people's lives. Forever. And think of them. How many of them may go out and do the same thing? Well, do you think about one man, Billy Graham. When he was a young man, do you think Billy Graham ever dreamed he'd preach to billions of people at the same time? Beyond his wildest dreams. Has God used Billy Graham in a magnificent way? Yes. Who was doing all that? God was. But who allowed him to use him? Billy Graham did. Just a young boy. Now then, there's no limitation to what God can use you and me for, is there? So when he comes to you and tell you, I'm going to save millions through you, Jack. Say, okay, God, here I am. You want to use me for that? I know I can't do it, but I know you can do it through me. Give him all the glory and praise. And there ain't nothing impossible with God. Right, Eldon? Nothing. Verse 34. Come to your senses and stop sinning. Now, that couldn't be much clearer, could it? Come to your senses and stop sinning. What does it mean to stop? Okay, don't be like the guy that come up to the stop sign and he slowed down. And nearly stopped, and he went on through. Well, nobody coming, so he goes on through, and a cop stops him and says, sir, you run that stoplight. He said, no, sir, I stopped. He said, no, you didn't. You slowed down. He said, no, I stopped. He said, no, you didn't. So he wrote him a ticket. Next day, same guy come to the same place, and there was a cop sitting behind there, and the guy come up, slowed down. Dead wheels never stopped turning. Nobody coming either way, so he pulled on out, went on, and the cop again got him, said, sir, that's a stop sign. He said, I stopped. He said, no, you didn't. You slowed down. You didn't stop. Give him another ticket. The third day, this cop was a little frustrated when this guy did the same thing. When he said, sir, you've got to stop at that stop sign. He said, I stopped. The cop reached over, grabbed him by the neck, pulled his head out, pulled his billy club out, started beating him on the head. He said, now, you want me to slow down or you want me to stop? What a way to get a guy's attention, huh? Now, Jesus may do some of us like that. When he says stop sinning, does he mean slow down on your sinning? No, he means stop. Come to your senses and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't even know God. Ooh, that's kind of bold in the church, isn't it? Some of you say you know God and you just go right back out tomorrow and you go to sleep with or go to bed with somebody you ain't married to, or you go out and lie to somebody or cheat or everything in the world that's sin, and yet you say you're a Christian. How dare you? That's the way I look. How dare you live in sin and profess that I'm a Christian? It's time the church straightened her act up. Jesus is fixing to get our attention. Verse 35. But some may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? Wow, what a different subject. Just right off the wild bat. He tells us to stop sinning, and then start talking about raising the dead. Verse 36 and 7. What a foolish question. When you put a seed in the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. All right, we all know that. Okay, next couple of verses. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a dried little seed of wheat or whatever it is, if you are planting. Verse 38. Then God gives it a new body, just the kind He wants it to have. A different kind of plant grows from each kind of seed. And just as there are different kinds of seed and plants, so also there are different kinds of flesh, whether they're humans, animals, birds, or fish. 40:41. There are bodies in the heavens, and there are bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the beauty of the earthly bodies, and the sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars each have another kind of glory, and even the stars differ from each other in their beauty and their brightness. 42:43. It is the same way for the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies, which die and decay, will be different when they are resurrected, for they will never die. Our bodies now disappoint us, but when they are raised, they will be full of glory. They are weak now, but when they are raised, they will be full of power. You ever stop to think that your glorified body, what it is going to be like? And stop and think about this glorified body. I mean, I remember years ago when I used to watch television, I saw this, "Beam me up, Scotty." As they get under some kind of a deal and they dematerialize and they materialize in somewhere else, you know, travel through space. I can only imagine one day when we're reigning and ruling with God in this glorified body. When the king, which is over in Jerusalem, he says, "Thurman?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "I need you to come over here right now." Man, I'm standing right in his presence. I hadn't even had time to take my head, but "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, king. What can I do for you, Lord?" You know that's exactly the way it's going to be. Can you imagine being translated? Now, who was the first one to come up with this translation? The world or Jesus? Jesus. But we have cases in the Bible where people were translated from one place to another. Yes, we do. Can he still do that? Yes. Of course. I mean, just like Philip, when he got through working with the Ethiopian there, all of a sudden he baptized him and bam, he's in another city. Whoa, how'd this happen? Can you imagine that? Hey, being translated, it's nothing. It's these glorified bodies are going to be full of power. Verse 44 and 45. They are natural human bodies now, but when they are raised, they will be spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, so also there are spiritual bodies. And the Scriptures tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, Christ, is a life-giving spirit. 46 and 47. What came first? The natural, then the spiritual, came later. Adam was the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. 48 and 49. Every human being has an earthly body just as Adam's, but our heavenly bodies will be just like Christ. Our bodies are going to be just like His. Just as we are now like Adam, the man of the earth, so we will someday be like Christ, the man from heaven. Boy, what a good deal. 50:51. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So why is he telling us all this stuff? Here you got this thing that you call your body, that you spend all this money on to make it look nice, smell nice, feel good, and everything, and all these thousands of dollars you spend on this thing, one day you're going to leave it here. You ain't going to take it with you. You know, so why do we spend so much time and money and effort? That's just like I think about us today, the way we fight and squabble over different things instead of forgiving people. You know, let me ask you this question. How would your life be different today if you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you only had 24 hours left on this earth? Would your life be different today? Would you tell your husband? Would you tell your wife, "Honey, I just want to make sure I tell you one more time, I really love you." You know, would you do that? Or would you say, "No, I'm not going to forgive her. That little stupid thing she did last night, I don't like it anyway. And I don't care if I ain't going to live for 24 hours. I ain't going to forgive her." And so you get the bus tail wide open. Would it be worth it? No. Now, how many of us can be guaranteed we got more than 24 hours? Not in the flesh. We can't be guaranteed we have 24 hours, do we? You know? Now, we do know if we're born again children of God, we do have eternal life. But we can't be guaranteed in the flesh that we got more than a next heartbeat. It's that easy to die, isn't it? It's that easy. Now, it says, but let me tell you a wonderful secret God has revealed to us. Not all of us will die. We're not all going to die, but we will all be transformed or changed. Ooh, let's see what this is talking about. Next verse. It will happen in a moment. In the blinking of an eye, when the last trump is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies. And then we who are alive or living will be transformed so that we will never die. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. Verse 54 and 55. When this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the scripture will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? 56 and 57. For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. How we thank God, who gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does verse 58 say? So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. I believe this rapture of the church that some people don't believe in. Many, many, many people in the church, and you may be one of them, and that's okay. If you don't believe in the rapture of the church, one of us is wrong. You know, and that's okay. You know, I may be wrong. I've been wrong about a lot of things in my life, and I know you have too. But I do know that catching away of the church is coming to pass. Now then, since we're at the fourth seal, and we know that that fourth seal, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is the Muslim world. We know that's the green horse. We know that when we look at the Muslims, we know death and destruction and the grave and hell is following the Muslims everywhere they go. That's their whole intent, to kill. They're not out to try to get ahead. Every time you buy gas at a gas pump, you're funding their game. It's a shame, isn't it? It's a shame that we have to buy gas from them when we got more than enough gas to last us for 100 years. I mean, when I think about, again, the Democrats are the one behind this. The Democratic Congress will not let them drill offshore. The Democratic Congress is the one when they hit the big oil boom in Alaska. I mean, we heard, and some, we sent that email out probably to many, many people. You saw that Baptist preacher that was up there when that happened. He was a chaplain. One of the CEOs called him out and said, I want you to go out with me today. We think we're going to hit the big deal today. And they went out there and they had a blow-in. And it was a bit, he said, that's exactly what we thought was down there. He said, the United States of America is oil independent for the next 40 years, including all the increase in cars. We can produce enough oil for the entire United States of America from right here in this one field for the next 50 years. And they called Washington and told them what they found. And the next day, that same CEO went and got that pastor and told him, sir, don't forget everything I said yesterday. Forget everything. This has been classified as a top secret and we're not allowed to drill anymore in this area because of Washington. There's something going on. Something going on. Now, I'm going to tell you why God's coming to judge the world. We have reached the rottenness that He's not going to go beyond. This country is so rotten from the government down. It makes me wonder if there's anybody in Washington that knows Jesus. If they are, they're not proclaiming it. And when the president that we have would sit there on news yesterday or day before yesterday, whenever it was, and say, when somebody asked him, "We know, George Bush, you're supposed to be a Christian, but do you believe everything in this Bible is true?" When he laughs and says, "Probably not." He don't know nothing about the Word of God either. But yet he used to be a good Methodist Christian. But another thing, George Bush, he was raised up in the Methodist, and the Methodists believe in replacement theology. If you don't know what that means they believe the church is the new Israel. And so Bush, since he believes the church is Israel, that he don't have to worry about what he does to this Israel because it's not God's people anymore. We are Israel and we are the ones. But that's not true. That's not true. When you go and look at everything that happened to America, everything, you'll find out that every devastating thing that's happened in the last 50 years has happened when we've done something against Israel. Every time we do something bad. I mean, I think about the one, the perfect storm. This was back when George Sr. was president, when he was in that meeting in Spain or wherever it was, and he said, "We're going to divide Israel. We're going to have a Palestinian state and a Jewish state living side by side. We will divide Israel." God clearly said in His Word, "Nobody divides my land. Nobody." But that day, there was a storm that had come up the east coast. It didn't do any damage. And it turned and went east like they always do. And it was 1,000 miles offshore of America. They'd already wiped it out. You know, it ain't. It's gone. But when George Bush Sr. made that declaration in Spain, that storm turned around and came back against all air currents. This ain't never happened in history. With a Coriolis force, which some of you may not even know what that is, but the air currents that are flowing around the world, it's basically impossible for a storm to turn around and come back west because the Coriolis force, everything goes east. Prevailing winds are always east because of the rotation of the earth. But this day, this storm turned around and built steam and became a tremendous hurricane. And it went right in Maine and hit dead center to George Bush Sr.'s summer home. Hit his home with 30-foot-high waves. And when he got back, they took him up there and showed him the devastation of the storm. And he never put that together to this day. I'm sure some preachers have told him, but he don't believe it. Because if they believed it, they'd stop making these decisions to divide Israel. Every time they make a decision in our government to divide Israel, we have a devastating storm, earthquake, tornado, hurricane, or something. Just like Katrina. When Katrina hit New Orleans, it happened within 24 or 48 hours after they made the decision to give away the Golan Heights. You'd think we'd finally get it. But we don't. But just think, with all these things that are happening, and tomorrow, we're going to find out what the attorney generals are going to do. Are they going to release the electoral votes to bring a man in as president of the United States that has no real identification to prove he's a natural-born American citizen? Are we going to do that? If we do, that means the Constitution is thrown out the window. If we throw the Constitution of the United States out the window, or if we don't throw it out, regardless of what happens, there is enough people in this country that knows what the truth is. I don't care how we go. I don't care what happens. There's going to be war in America. There's going to be enough good people in America that know that the government has overridden their rights, and they have thrown it away, and there's going to be enough men that's going to raise up and come against them that we're going to try to throw out the government we have existing because we know it's rotten to the core and it needs to be replaced. So it don't matter which way we go, there's going to be war in America. I went to Vietnam and Korea both to fight for America. Some of you men in here might have been with me. But I didn't go to Vietnam and Korea to fight to give this place away. I may have to fight in this country. But if we have a group of people in Washington that says we're going to overstep and throw away the Constitution of the United States, it will be over my dead body. I am not going to take this laying down. I don't know how you feel. But I'm going to come before the King. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask Him what I'm supposed to do. And whatever He tells me to do. Just like I think a few times David said, Lord, these men come in and they stole all of this away. What am I supposed to do? God said, David, go out and kill them all. Kill them all. Every man, woman, and child, and get your family back. Did God tell him to do that? Yes, He did. He did. Now, if you are born again Christian, if you ask God what to do and He tells you what to do, and it comes down to we are to fight and take this country back, what are we going to do? I'm going to do what He tells me. But if He tells me, just set loose, son. It's my battle. I'll take care of it. I'm just going to set loose and let Him take care of it. I'm going to do exactly what the King tells me to do. But in the process of the next few months, with the devastation that's coming and all the things that are happening, I believe things are lined up totally for the very near future to be the ushering in of the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. And if all that happens, and of course, if you go to the next seal, you'll see that's ushering in the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. And you know what I believe is going to happen between now and the time that happens? I'm going to put a date on it. I believe that Rosh Hashanah, that'll be the fifth of the seven feasts. The first four have been fulfilled to the day. The next one, I believe, will be the catching away of the church. I believe that will happen next September the 19th on Rosh Hashanah. I may be wrong, and I hope I am. But what if it does? That means between now and then, we have got something devastating to go through. What did He say? Well, did He say it's going to be a bed of roses between now and then? Oh, no. No. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to be thrown in jail. Some of us are going to be killed. Does that sound like fun? But the King said it's going to happen. So if He said it's going to happen, what are we going to do? We're going to fall by the wayside? Or are we going to stand strong in faith? Did He tell us to stand strong in faith? Occupy to the end, and it will save your soul. Those that remain faithful unto death. Wow. A normal Sunday sermon, huh?
We're here for us.
Wow. Is God awesome or is He awesome? We serve an awesome God. Now then, the main thing I want you to get out of today's lesson, what was it He said? Stop doing what? Stop sinning. Walk holy in my presence. Is that what He said? Walk in love with everybody. Get over everything. Don't hold a grudge against nobody for nothing. Because if you do, you'll be totally disobedient to the King. And you will not make it through. You don't want to be a disobedient child, do you? Do you want to go home and whenever you get there one day, He puts His arm around you and says, well done, faithful son or daughter. Is that what you want to hear? Well, that's got some requirements attached to it. You know it? Just being a normal Christian ain't going to get you there, and the King's not going to say, well done, faithful servant, when you show up, if all you've done is just been a normal person on the earth. He expects you to be a warrior. Whenever somebody writes me and grumbles and complains now, you know, about something or something happened or something they don't like or they're having a problem with their wife or their mate or whatever, I tell them, Get over it. Get over it. Stand in faith with God. Walk in love. And there ain't nothing impossible if you'll walk in love. Isn't that something? Is that what the Lord told us to do? Get ready for the trials and tests. They're coming to America. And like we say, we see everybody. In fact, I heard again on the news last night that California, if they don't get a humongous bailout, is that kind of getting to be a normal thing we're hearing? I mean, if we don't get $700 billion, all the banks are going to foreclose. Oh, if all the automobile industry don't get $25 billion, we're going to go under. And all the people are going to be out of a job. You know, I mean, you name it, everybody's got their hand out. Haven't they?
Both hands.
We don't need a little handful. We need a big handful. And now California, from all this sin and all these fires and all the devastation, they told last night how many $1 million a minute it takes to run the state of California. And they said if we don't get, I forget, how many billion in 60 days, California will have to file bankruptcy and we will not be able to pay our employees. I thought, praise God. Praise God. All those people out there that are getting all the free handouts out there, they need to cut them off. They need to work. I had a school teacher wrote me an email the other day. She said, I'm a school teacher in California, and I have heard some of your teachings, and I want you to know that in the school I'm in, we got, most of them, she said, are Spanish children from Mexico. They're not legal. But they come in, and we feed them 2 meals a day. We give them everything. And she said they're all grossly overweight and every one of them got a cell phone so they could furnish their own meals. But said, we as the American people are paying their upkeep. Hey, you're helping pay for that. That comes out of your federal government money.
Hospitals.
All kinds of, yeah, that's right. They're getting health care and everything free. So guess what? If the world's turned upside down, there ain't going to be no hospitals. We got the healer, yes. Well, that's where we're going to have to really learn to walk by faith. We're going to have to really learn to depend on our King. And I'm going to tell you, when one of us is walking obedient, I believe with all my heart that there's going to be men and women in these next few months that when we have these attacks and Muslims do what they do and the things that's going to happen in this country, and I believe it's going to happen, I believe that a Muslim could come up and cut Jack's head off and it fall off on the ground and his body fall down. And I say, Lord, you wasn't ready for Jack to come home. And I reached down and get his head and put it back. I said, Lord, put it back in Jesus' name. And Jack, jump up. By faith, what he's...
I might be mad at you.
No, if he ain't through with you, Jack, he'll move on my heart to do that. You know that? Number, when they killed Paul and drug him out to the dump ground and throwed him away, did God leave him dead?
No.
He raised him from the dead, got him up, dusted him off, said, get back in there, I ain't through with you yet. Now, had he been killed by stoning? Can you imagine the crushed skull, the bruises? How would you like for somebody to throw a little bitty rock at you and hit you in the head? Just a little bitty rock. How would you like that, young lady? You wouldn't like that at all. But how would you like for a whole bunch of people to get around you with stones this big and start throwing them at your body all over, hitting you on the head and kill you and then drag you by the heels and drag you out to the dump ground and throw you out there and leave you there for dead? Because you were just preaching the gospel. And they left him there for dead. And then God come along, dusted him on the bottom, said, get up! I ain't through with you yet. I told you he was going to suffer a lot of things from my name. Get back in there and preach the gospel. And so what did Paul do? He got up, went back in there. And God slowly but surely healed him again. Now then, see, those kind of things are just pictures of what's going to happen to us. Did Paul remain faithful to the end? Yes, I've fought the fight. I've run the race. I'm now ready for my crown. You ready for your crown? Hey, they ain't going to come without some work. You know that, right? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. Lord, I know that whatever happens, I know we've used your word in lots of ways today. And Lord, I believe the rapture is coming, but I believe it'll be after all these things start. And I believe we'll see devastating things. And maybe many of us will be killed. But that's okay. We're going to serve you. Lord, I ask you to help us. Because I know if you don't move on our hearts and help us with this kind of faith, many, and you already told us many will fall away. But don't let us be those, Lord. Let us be strong. Let us know you so well that we will stand firm to the end. Now, Lord, I give you all the praise and glory for being our Lord and our God, our Savior, our Healer. I don't understand why you're doing all these things like you've done them on this earth, but I do know the earth is yours, and I know your ways are not mine, so all I got to do is just love you and serve you and let you be God. And that's what I'm going to do, Lord. And Lord, as you reveal things to me from your word, I'm going to do my best to present it to your people, those that are here. And then, Lord, I'll ask you to do whatever you want to do with it in their hearts because you're the one that convicts them. Some of them may go out here today saying, I don't believe nothing he said today. And that's okay. And there may be others who say, well, I believe this. And others say, well, I believe it all. So, Lord, I know you're going to do whatever you want to do with whoever you want to do it. Because, Lord, I know you're God and you're running the show. So I just want to give you all the praise and glory. And I want to thank you, Lord, for all these people that come here on a regular basis. I want to thank you for those that have helped this ministry, those that have gone out and done things, those that have helped in all kinds of ways, that do all kinds of things. And I want to ask you, Lord, to do a great and mighty work in every one of these men and women and these children. Use them mightily for your kingdom. And Lord, I know you're going to give us everything we need, the faith, the strength, everything to run this race and fight this battle till you're through with us. And when you're through, make sure that we have the faith to stand strong till you're finished. We don't want nobody else to take us out prematurely. We want to be here till you're through. And Lord, we would love it if we could go home in the rapture, all of us together, alive and well. That would be wonderful. But if that's not your choice for all of us, then we'll just be willing to take whatever you give us because you're our God. And I want to give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Cheryl's got something she wants to say before we quit, and then we'll pray for people.
I have more good news. We're going to have a potluck dinner the last Sunday of the year, the Sunday after Christmas, the 28th, right after the service. So everybody bring something, and we'll set it up back there. And the Sunday, the 28th of December, we're going to have a potluck dinner, okay? So everybody can feast at the end of the year.
Amen.
Okay, this is my last time to come to you for money. Aren't you glad?
Until next year, if there is a next year.
Until next year. Well,
it may not be a next year.
Well, I didn't think there was, so yeah. Personally I don't. So, because I even had trouble doing this year. So anyway, we're still. I had an unexpected thing happen Thursday. I got given back 22 children and 4 battered women that I didn't know I was going to have to buy for. I thought that I had a school that was going to take care of that, and they didn't do it. So that just happens. That's life. So I went out shopping the last 2 nights. In fact, we had Lynette and her family were here wrapping yesterday, and then I went out again last night. So I need wrappers. I pick up a lot of presents from somebody on Monday, and they're kind of random, so I'm going to have to distribute, but I'll need wrapping for all that. And then I'm going out tonight to try and finish the open arms, which they pick up everything on Wednesday. So I still need money for a few presents, and I need a few gift cards yet. I think I'm lacking 7 gift cards for open arms and then about 30 or so for Christ Haven. So if you'd like to give, we'd appreciate it. You just make a check to the ministry and just put For the Children and For Christ Haven on it so that it goes for that benefit. For those that don't know what we're doing, we're providing Christmas for 112 children and 27 battered women. Open arms, the women have to be living on the street or in their car with their children to even get into their program, and then they're put into a locked up compound. They go through anger management and as well as their children, and then they give them a job, and get them a car, and get them a place to live, and they, you know, subsidize everything. So that's a really blessed program. Then the other program is the Christ Haven for Children. This is our seventh year. So far, we're at 35,000 right now. Last year, we were at 68,000. Giving's off just a hair. That's okay. We're doing good. Of course, last year, I think we did 469 people, too.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's only 100 and however many. So help, if you can help. Somebody gave me Kohl's cash. I am going to Kohl's tonight. So
amen. Yeah.
If you need anything, let me know.
Yeah. Isn't it amazing that last year that we did have 469 people to buy Christmas for, and God did bring $68,000, and this year, of course, we have a whole lot less, so He's given us a whole lot less. You know, so, but He understands, like I told Cheryl, whatever He gives, we'll spend it, you know, for these people.
Yes.
But I will have to say, for those of you, think of if you're a lady and you got one or two or three children, how would you like to be on the street with only the clothes on your back and knowing tomorrow it's going to start getting cold and you don't have any place to go to eat or sleep? I don't even want to think about that. Do you?
No.
I don't even want to think about that. You know, I've never been there in my life, and I don't ever want to be there. Now, I can understand easily what God said. It's much better to be able to give than to receive. I'd much rather have a beautiful little house to live in, a nice bed to go to bed in every night, a nice bathroom to get up in the night if you need to go where it's warm, all that kind of stuff, and to have a little bit of money in the bank so if I want to go buy groceries, I can go buy groceries. You know, if I need to go somewhere, I got a nice car out there that I can get in and drive and go. And let me tell you, sometimes we don't praise the King enough for those kind of things. Sometimes we go out and get in the car and never even say, "Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful car." But we ought to start doing that. You know that?
And
we need to praise Him. So,
and also, if the next Saturday is the out at Christy, my daughter Christy, her restaurant Little Pete's on Lake Grapevine and Flower Mound. That's where the children from Christ Haven for Children will be coming from 1 to 3. Y'all were there last year. In fact, there's pictures back there on that back table if you want to see all the pictures of the last 6 years. And we feed them, or actually Christy's restaurant feeds them, and then we have Santa come on a yacht. But we do, every gift says "Love Jesus" on it, and we do talk about Jesus there, and we, you know, that's the reason for the season and everything. And then we open gifts, and then we sing Christmas carols with them and love on them. So you're welcome to come. It's 1 to 3 next Saturday. That's it.
1 to 3 next Saturday. Anybody wants to come.
Yeah.
And there's been a many of old hardcore guy that's been there and seen them little children that never got a gift get one, and if it'll bring tears to the eyes of a big old tough guy. It's something to see that, and sometimes that brings it to reality that, hey, I've been so blessed here. I'm a big man. You know, I got plenty of everything. Don't have to worry about nothing. And here's this little bitty guy that goes up and first Christmas gifts he's ever had in his life. It's just awesome, you know, to think that how blessed we are and, you know, how excited they can get over a little toy because that's all they got. And, of course, this one woman, you know, that Cheryl helped last year, you know, she had been in there, I think, 3 weeks. And the only clothes she had on was the one she wore when they brought her in there. She only had that one suit of clothes for 3 weeks. Had to wear the same thing every day. And she was a 14-year-old girl, but she had to wear the same thing. So Cheryl went out and bought her a whole bunch of stuff. I mean, she loaded that girl down with dresses and suit pants and everything and really blessed her socks off. And that girl had never been treated like that in her life. Never. But God says, give, and it'll be given to you. Well, let me tell you, He's given to all of us in this room, hasn't He?
Yeah.
We've all been grossly blessed. You know, we know where we're going to sleep tonight. We got a house. We got a car. And so we need to do something this year. Do something. If it's nothing else but tell people about Jesus. And the reason for the season is not happy holidays, folks. It's Jesus' birthday. You know, somebody said, well, it's not really His birthday. Okay, maybe it's not really His birthday. I won't argue the point, but praise God, He was born. And I celebrate Him on December the 25th. And if you want to put a Christmas tree up in your house, praise God. I don't have a problem with that. Some people said, I ain't going to celebrate Christmas if I got a birthday. I have to put a Christmas tree up. I said, well, then go out there and get on a hill somewhere, wherever you want to, by yourself, and let the rest of us have a good time.
Yeah, amen.
That's the way I look at it, don't you? But let's praise the King and worship Him, because He is worthy to be praised. And the King don't care if you got a Christmas tree or not. He wants you to praise Him, not that stupid Christmas tree.